understand the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. I hope you had a wonderful time with the book of Jonah as I had studying it. I've been stuck in the book of Jonah for quite some time. Haven't been able to get out and just trying to extract as much from it as I possibly can, because there's so much practical lessons that I can apply to my life here in this book. So as we started out in the book of Jonah, we looked at several themes. Chapter 1 being running from God. Running from God. We saw it was a prayerless chapter when you're running from God, and pray that there's not that prayerless chapter in your life. When there's no prayer, obviously things go awry. We saw the downward spiral of Jonah's life, that bringing him to the place where he was swallowed by a fish, that God himself prepared. And in his affliction, he started calling out to the Lord. And so down again he went to the depths of the sea, the billows compassed over him, going down to the bottoms of the mountains. He learned a lot. He cried out to the Lord. And he said, salvation belongs to the Lord. And out he went, spewed out into dry land. Now we are from chapter 2, running to God. We went to chapter 3. We discussed a little bit about that, running with God. And it was an encouraging time in the sense that God told Noah to proclaim exactly what he bid Jonah to proclaim. Jonah did that. We rejoiced in the fact that God is a God of second chances, that God can use you no matter what state you're in. I've known of brothers that have walked away for quite some time and have come back, repented, spent some time with the Lord, and as they got back acclimated into the assemblies, the Lord used them once again with a repentant heart. Don't let the enemy lie to you, we discussed, and tell you that you're useless because you've fallen. You get up, you scrape your, you just dust your feet off, you dust your knees off, and keep on walking. Don't stop. Don't let the father of lies tell you that you are useless for his kingdom, because God even used Jonah in the worst state of his life. So let's think about that for a moment. We also were humbled by the fish. Remember the fish? God told him. God told the fish. He spake to the fish, and out went Jonah. How many times did God have to repeat that to the fish? Only once. What a humbling thing that the fish would obey God immediately. Wouldn't it be nice to be like the fish? Just do what we're told. That one time that we're told from the Lord. From Luke chapter 6:46, we said that the Lord himself said, why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I say? It's a good question, a question that demands some introspection. If you're going to call Jesus Christ your Kurios, your Lord, your Master, then you have to be obedient to the things he says, regardless of how we may feel about it or if it makes sense to us or not. Sometimes God will ask us to do things we don't want to do. We also discussed that, about repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation and all those things that we're inclined just totally not to do. We would rather swim in the pool of bitterness for decades than just make things right and just go through decades of bad worship and not really growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, because our relationships with whoever, it could be your elders, it could be people in your assembly, it could be people, it could be members of your own household. And instead of doing what is right before the sight of God, we end up following our feelings and things go bad. But chapter 3 was kind of encouraging, because the Ninevites got saved. The Ninevites repented. We also discussed what repentance looked like. We went to Luke chapter 3, and we saw what the people consistently said over and over again 3 times. What must we do is what repentance asks. We saw in Acts chapter 9 with Paul, the same thing. Jesus told Paul, because I am the Lord who you persecute. What was Paul's response? What, Lord, what would you have me to do? That's repentance. Repentance says, I know where I've been going. Tell me what direction to go. What do you want me to do? That's what repentance says, to make things right. Unfortunately, Jonah's little evangelistic crusade and his obedience to God and his alignment with God's thinking was short-lived. We are in chapter 4, and that is running God. Running God. Trying to fit God into our own will. We want God to operate based on the things that we want, the way that we do things, what we think is right. And somehow we would even use the scriptures to sprinkle a little Christianity in our own self-righteousness. And it produces a bad relationship, a disconnect between us and God. And we're going to read that now, starting in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we ask you, Lord God, to help us with this chapter. There's a ton here, Lord. And Lord, help me, Lord, to be able to extract those things that you want me to extract for your people. Something that's edifying, Lord God, that they can use in their daily lives and in their ministries. Lord, help me to exalt you and to hide behind the cross as I exalt you, Lord Jesus. Amen. So, Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Well, what did? I think it would benefit us to read verse 10 of the previous chapter. And it says, God saw their works, the Ninevites, how they repented. They stopped their evil ways. They humbled themselves. They fasted from the king all the way down to the peasant. Things radically changed when they heard the message, giving us a good indication that this was not some kind of false profession. This was the real deal. This was an It's got to be one of the most incredible awakenings that we see in the Word of God. Even in Acts from Peter, I mean, how many people got saved? There, like 5,000 or 120,000 people here got saved. That's incredible. With 8 words that God wanted him to say. See, there's the difference. It wasn't our own creative license in what God tells us to say as far as the gospel is concerned or the message that he wants us to preach. We tell them what God told us to tell them, and it works. Go figure how that works, right? So, over here, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. What was he so angry about? God saw their works. They turned from their evil way. God repented of the evil or the judgment that he was about to send to Nineveh, and he didn't do it. The entire city was saved. The entire city was spared. I don't know about you, but when I lead one soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, man, that is enough fire to fuel my month, my year. It's hard for me to understand this. And it's hard for the person with an evangelical heart to understand that. I don't consider myself an evangelist, but I love giving people the gospel. And who doesn't like people even being saved? I mean, you know the feeling when a new born-again believer enters your assembly and enters the work, and everything is new to him, and he's just sucking everything up like a sponge, and you see him growing week after week. That just brings joy to an entire fellowship. One person that repented and truly got saved. 120,000. Oh, wow. He was upset, clearly. Jonah's heart had some serious problems. Jonah still was not aligned with God's will. I want you to see that. Just try to picture it just for a moment. I know it's hard. Why wouldn't you be happy? Why wouldn't you be tickled pink that so many people got saved? Hatred. Bitterness. Division. Sowing discord among the brethren, these things that God hates, pride, arrogance. Proverbs chapter 6 would spell it out for us. When we can't love, we can't be merciful, we can't exercise compassion with that state of mind. As a matter of fact, chapter 1 was a prayerless chapter, but in chapter 4, Jonah couldn't keep his mouth shut. But he said all the wrong things. Listen to what he said. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was seriously ticked off. And he was very, very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord. Well, usually that would be a good thing. But he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying? Isn't that what I told you? When I was yet in my country, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew. Jonah knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest thee of the evil. He knew that God would change his mind if the Ninevites repented. And that upset him. Brothers and sisters, one of the worst things that can happen to a believer, and I've seen it, you've probably seen it too. When bitterness gets the best of us and we waste just so much time, the time that we have in this world is so short. It's so fleeting. And after a while, we grow old and all we have left is regrets. Is that what you want? I mean, is that what you intended when you first became born again? When I first got saved, I realized my life was going to be the best ever. This is how it's going to be forever. I'm just going to be happy and joyful. You know, and then, you know, that gets tempered with trials and tribulations and all the rest of it. But there's still joy, even in our trials, right? What did James say in James chapter 1? He said, count it all joy, brethren, and you fall into various trials. Why? Because you're learning. You're growing. You're learning how to draw closer to God. You're learning how to cry out to Him. You're learning how to draw from His strength. You're learning how to do things by the power of His Spirit and not your own. This is a learning process, and it produces joy. At the very least, if you have anything to be joyful, it's the joy of your salvation. There's always something for the Christian to be joyful for. Bitterness steals it. It robs you of joy. And you know what it also does? It tarnishes your testimony. It turns off the light. What did the Lord say to the Ephesian church in the book of Revelation? He says you forgot your first love. And then he warned them. He was gracious and kind and merciful to warn them. He said, take away your lampstand. You remove the light. That's not what you want for yourself. That's not what you want for your house. That's not what you want for your life. So if there's something that you're arguing with God with, I'm going to suggest to you He's always going to win. What's the point? Submit to His will. You're not going to win. And even if you think you're going to win, you're lost. There's no joy in working against God. There's no joy in Tarshish. None. A brother was telling me that he's looking at the map, and Tarshish was like 2,000 miles away. And if there was some, if he could go to Jupiter on the boat, that's the one he would take him. And why? Because we don't want what God wants? That's a heart issue. That's not a God issue. When you don't want what the Word of God wants for the unbelieving and the unsaved, and even the saved, your brothers and sisters in Christ, there's something wrong with your heart. You need to ask God to show you. You need to ask God to teach you, even if He has to discipline you. And by the grace of God, because He loves you, His hand, His heavy hand will be upon you. You have to pray, Lord, I am the clay. You're the potter. Do what you want. Chisel those things from me that just are not going to be useful for your glory. That's not what Jonah did here. Look, he's fighting God tooth and nail. This is my saying when I was yet in my country. I fled before to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, out of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Therefore, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. What a drama. Are you serious? Kill me. You don't want to do what I want you to do, then you need to kill me. I'm out of here. Just take my life. What's the point of me living if I can't run you? That's crazy, isn't it? I mean, think about what he's saying. Think about what he's praying. It's like the health and wealth prosperity movement that treat God like some kind of cosmic vending machine. You're at my command. That is That is what we do. We don't want to say it that way. We don't want to word it that way. We don't want to label it that way. But that's what we do. When we want to try to force our will upon God, we are running God. Bad place to be. You'll never win. Same thing happened in 1 Kings chapter 19. Remember that story with Elijah? Lady Jezebel said a little thing, half a verse maybe, and he was running. Here he goes. And he was running. And he was running. And God was kind with him, sent the ravens to feed him, and, you know, water, and, you know, it's a long journey. Keep running. And he kept running. And he kept running. And he finds himself in this little cave grotto. And the Lord wasn't in a lot of things, but he was in this little, little small voice. And what was the first thing Elijah said to him? You know what? Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. It is so like Jonah here. So he's not the only one. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can easily get into this funk too. If we're not careful, we want to force God into our mold. We want to create God in our image instead of the other way around. That is not the God that we serve. But our flesh does things that will just shock you. So in verse 9 in 1 Kings chapter 19, it says, and he came thither unto a cave, this is Elijah, and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to them, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord. That is the number one warning sign when you begin to walk away from God. The word I. Remember what we said about self. It is the most addicting idol you could ever have. It is the one that you would destroy everything in your path to protect, to nourish, and to cherish is the self. It is the worst place to be. It is the worst idol to have because it will have a hold on you for decades. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I'm not like those guys. God, it's me. I'm the only one you got. You see what's happening? And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by in a great strong wind, and rent mountains, and break in pieces, and rocks before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a still small voice, and it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in a mantle, went out, and stood in the entering in of the cave, and behold, there came the voice unto him and said, one more time, isn't God gracious? He's a God of second chances. I'm telling you, he's a God of second chances. We have a way out, 1 Corinthians 10:13, read it. He always gives us a way out. What did Elijah do? He said this. And he said, I have been very jealous. He just repeated the same thing over and over again. I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. What do you care? You just told God you want to die. And the Lord said unto him, go return the way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. God is giving Elijah a mission right now. He said, all right, let's change shop. Let's change some positions. Let's rearrange things the way you like it. And Jehu, the son of Nishi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abimelech, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. I think that's the only place I've ever seen a prophet get fired. God says, you need to find your replacement. Why? When you're in that condition, it's time for you to step down. You can't lead. When I is the most important person in the world, when I is the only person you see serving the Lord, that is a dangerous place to be. You think that the entire assembly depends upon your existence. That's an issue. Why? Because it dethrones the head of the body. That's a problem. Does that happen? Never, right? Never. Being facetious, you know I am. It happens. And so we must be careful. The self is dangerous and destructive. And that's exactly what was happening to Jonah here in chapter 4. There's going to be a lot. When you live that way, there's a lot of regrets. Years and years of regrets. And it can take decades to get out of that mire. It's a slow process and even painful at times. But the problem is, as we shall soon see, it doesn't just affect you. When you're in that condition, you're a detriment to the spiritual well-being of everyone around you. You begin to destroy lives without even knowing by worshiping the self. By thinking of the I. By thinking upon yourself that without you, this assembly will be crushed. That the body of Christ, there's nobody left that's doing the right thing except me. That's how cults are formed. That's why I love the assemblies. Because one of the principles that exalt Christ is a plurality of eldership. If one of them is going that direction, the other two in loving compassion and mercy come to his side and either attempt to correct him or convince him to step down. It's not an easy process. It's a hard process, but it's the right one for the sake of the person that's living in that condition. Now, Jonah said, therefore, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. Same thing to Elijah. For it is better for me to die than to live. And that's what Elijah said as well. And said, the Lord said, doest thou well to be angry? You know what Jonah did? You know what his answer was to that? Nothing. He gave God the silent treatment. How do you like that? It's this childish type of response to God. He did this. I'm not talking to you. Can you imagine such a thing? From a prophet of God. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how great you are. It doesn't matter how much you've been used of the Lord. And clearly Jonah, the son of Amittai, has been used for the Lord before. 2 Kings. You're not the only one. And there are others. And you need to know that every opportunity that God gives you to glorify Him and to serve Him is a blessing. And sometimes, a preacher once told me this when I was in a bad state. He said, Brother Rich, you need to learn something very valuable in your Christian walk. And I said, yeah, what's that? He said, sometimes your disappointments are God's appointments. I said, He said, your disappointments are God's appointments. It's in those times when you think everything is crushing all around you and you think that God is not listening, that He wants to teach you the most valuable lesson of your walk, that He is always there. He will never leave you or forsake you. And until you really believe that, your problems will always overcome you. Always. It was a valuable lesson for me that especially in the biggest disappointments of my life, that I can see Jesus Christ. That I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that He'll never leave me and forsake me. It takes me not only through the problem, but He gives me direction in which way to go. It's time to pray. Now, so Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And God prepared a gourd. You know, Jonah was happy about that gourd, wasn't he? I don't think he saw the pattern. And every time God was preparing something for him, it was time to go to school. Every time God prepared something for him, it was an east wind or a big fish. Nothing good was coming after that, you know? And so Jonah, instead of going, uh-oh, it's time to learn something. What is God doing? God prepared a gourd and made it to come over Jonah, that it might give him shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. And listen, you remember how exceedingly ticked off he was that the Ninevites got saved? Now he was exceedingly glad because of a plant. The same plant that Elijah had to get rid of in a pot one time that was about to poison the sons of the prophets. You remember that story? There's poison in the pot. You know, God took the gourd leaf and stuck it in there. Poisoned the pot. And then he was exceedingly glad for the gourd. The things that would make Jonah happy. Don't you think there was something wrong with his thinking? Ah, God's in shame. This is great. Praise the Lord. He was arguing with him about 10 minutes ago. But God prepared a word. Uh-oh, there we go again with God preparing something. And when the morning rose the next day, it smote the gourd that it withered. Here goes Jonah again. And it came to pass when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. Man, every time God is preparing, Jonah's going to get it. Jonah's going to get it. And then the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die. It is better for me to die than to live. God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, yeah, I'm totally right in being upset about the gourd, even to death. Does that sound like anything reasonable to you? I mean, seriously, like, if you read this, I'm not a theological whiz kid. You know, I read things verbatim. Sometimes there's deeper meanings in things that I completely and totally miss. But what I see here is somebody who's being very unreasonable to God. They're not thinking with a full deck. They're about a Coca-Cola short of a six-pack. There's something wrong with Jonah. He's being very unreasonable with God. That's what the self does. It doesn't obey reason. There's no spiritual logic. There's no obedience intended. It's, listen, if it doesn't benefit me, it can't be good. That's what the self does. And it just takes you to a downward spiral. Here goes Jonah again in this downward spiral. While there's 120,000 born-again folks looking for the Word of God. There's 120,000 people ripe for discipleship. And here we are fighting with God because things didn't turn out in our life the way we wanted it to. You know what I tell God now? Because we've been there enough times. If things don't turn out in my life the way I wanted to, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because when you think it turns out the way you wanted to, you figure out a little later it really wasn't what you wanted. God knows what you want. He knows what you need. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will do what? Give you the desires of your hearts, Psalm 37:4. And if you desire the Lord, he's going to always give you the desire of his heart, of your heart. It's not hard, right? Pretty simple. Jonah, he just wanted the Ninevites to die. And there was nothing that was going to convince him otherwise. God, his word, speaking to Jonah, the voice of the Lord, won't change his mind. In counseling, I tell the counselees that, hey, listen, if you can't listen to God, there's nothing I can do for you. I'm a man. I'm giving you God's word. If you can't do that, if you resist that and you won't do that, then there's nothing I can do for you. So if you're going to come back to us, you might as well submit to the word of God because it's all I got. I don't use books. I don't use the DSM-5. All I have is the Bible. Some stay, some don't. I understand. Go where you think you got to go. But if you can't listen to God, then what hope is there for you? If the voice of the Lord can't change your direction, then what will? And you know something? every single person here at one time heard a message, read a verse, talked to a brother, heard something, and you knew it was for you. You knew it was for you. And it went, right? Been there. I know. You miss out on a serious blessing. Look at the last two verses. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on a cord. You felt sorry for a plant. Probably a poisonous type of cucumber plant. For the which thou hast not labored. Neither madest it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 64,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? Listen, they had no direction. Their moral compass was destroyed. They got saved and they needed somebody to teach them. And all Jonah could do is fight against God and be bitter and angry. I don't know what happened to Jonah. I can only speculate, because in Nahum, we saw that the prophet Nahum prophesied the destruction of Nineveh. Six generations later, 170 years, 612 BC, Nineveh was destroyed and wiped from the face of the earth. Not these people. They lived, but their children's 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 children were completely destroyed. And I think to myself, what would have been of Nineveh if Jonah would have been overjoyed for their salvation and discipled that entire city? I don't know. Again, I'm just speculating. Things, but I think about things like that because I want to make sure that I don't miss out on a blessing, that somebody's spiritual life doesn't go downward because I have failed to answer the call of God and to serve Him for His glory in the lives of God's people. I refuse to bow down to the self when God gives me my instructions, and I pray that's what you would do too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord God, for these verses that teach us, Lord, the capability of the human heart. Lord, the human heart is so capable of trying to dethrone you, trying to minimize who you are. You are God. You are Lord. You are Master. You are omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, Lord God. You are God. Far be it from us, Lord God, to question you. Forgive us when we do, Lord God, and correct us as children, Lord God, that like the Ninevites at times, we don't know the difference between our left and our right. Our moral compass begins to suffer. Help us. And pray, Lord God, that you would teach us these valuable lessons, Lord God. Not to, you know, this session is not on a rebuke or anything like that, but a warning. That we're all capable of doing what Jonah did, lest we think we're not. Lord, we love you and thank you, Jesus. Help us to adore you and to glorify you in all that we do, and to be very mindful of the testimony, knowing that it's your name at stake. In Jesus' name.